Well, in 1922, there was a guy named Howard Carter. He was an archaeologist. He was leading a team to discover something, and lo and behold, they did indeed discover something. It was a large tomb, the tomb of King Tut. And so as they discovered this tomb, they saw that on the outside of it, there was one large coffin. They broke open that large coffin, and inside of that large, impressive, strong coffin was another coffin inside that was overlaid with gold. They broke open that nice, impressive, beautiful coffin that was overlaid with gold, set it aside. There was another coffin inside of that that was made of pure, solid gold, another very impressive, beautiful display. Outwardly, at least, there was this coffin. They took it off, set it aside, and inside of that, there was a body that was overlaid with the golden cloth. There was a golden mask that covered the body, but when they opened that up, what they found was a dead, shriveled, decayed king. The king's outward appearance didn't match his inward reality. There was a disconnect between what was presented outwardly and what was actually present inwardly. And I want to talk to you this morning about that very thing, about how all of us have a tendency at times to present something on the outside, but there's actually something else taking place on the inside. I want to talk to you about this topic of integrity. Integrity really comes from the word integer, this mathematical term that means not a divided part, not a decimal, not anything that is divided, but a whole part. Integrity is essentially that. It means to be whole or complete. And here's what I want you to know going into this morning is that Jesus' heart for you that he's going to share with us in this message is that your heart would be whole and complete. Your life would be whole and complete. That you wouldn't resemble King Tut's tomb. That on the outside you're able to put on a church face or a spiritual face, but on the inside there's something different stirring and happening inwardly. He would want you to be the same person privately that you are publicly. It's interesting, Jesus reserved some of his harshest words for people who pretended to be something that they weren't really. If you look in the New Testament, Matthew 23, Jesus talks to a group of people. They were the religious people of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. He has very harsh words for them, and he calls them hypocrites. In the language of his day, it was the word hypocrites. And it literally referred to a stage actor who would go out and in scene one, they wanted to play a certain character. So they would take a mask, they would put on that mask and pretend to be somebody. And so when that scene was over, they would take off that mask, put on another mask, go out in front of the crowd and pretend to be somebody else. And Jesus leverages that language of his day to talk about the religious people. And so you're like people who you go into one setting or you go in one scene, you take a mask, you put it on, but then you go into the next scene and the next group of people, you put on a different mask and he says, you're hypocritos, you're hypocrites, you're pretending to be something that you're not. And I think one of the reasons Jesus had really harsh words for people who pretended to be something that they're not is because we find back in 1 Samuel 16 this principle where God says to Samuel, this prophet, he says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God does not see as man sees. You look at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And there are a couple things that happen when we live lives that are divided, that we don't have integrity. A couple of things that you'll be experiencing. One is you'll have a lack of credibility publicly, because eventually what happens is we read in the Proverbs that there's this idea that we think we can conceal things, but over the course of time those things get found out. This is what leads to troubles in marriages, troubles in homes, troubles in workplaces, is when a person says, I'm going to reserve part of myself, I'm going to hide part of myself, and in essence, deceive people around me. I'm going to try to pretend to be something that I'm not. I'm going to hold back secrets from others. Eventually, what happens is that becomes known, and it's destructive to your credibility. It's destructive to your ability to have a good, healthy, functioning life. But here's where this probably hits home with some of you. It's not just something that affects your credibility outwardly. It's something that affects your peace inwardly. And if I can just speak honestly to you for a minute, if there are areas of your life where you've held back or you've kept secrets or you've said, I'm going to pretend to be something that I'm really not inwardly, here's probably what you're experiencing. You're experiencing misery. You're experiencing this inward struggle, this sense of division, this idea that you can't be at peace because you know that you're presenting something that is a facade that's not real. And so I just want to talk to you this morning about how it is that we move in our lives toward wholeness, toward a sense of greater integrity, with the understanding that we're never going to be perfect, but we can be people who walk with integrity. And so if you'll open up with me to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 17, a quick review from last week, and then move into the key theme verse in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. If you look at Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19, we looked at last week, Jesus says this. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus has basically said here that he didn't come to lower God's standards for our life. And if we're going to live a life in the kingdom of God, we have to live it under the submission of God. And so he says here that we need to be obedient to his words. That hasn't changed. But then he goes on in verse 20, he makes this statement. He connects it. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I want you for just a minute to try to hear this as if you were in that audience in that day. Because what you would have known is that the most righteous people, at least you would have thought, were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the people who all of the commandments and the prohibitions, they were painstaking in their obedience to the law. And so here Jesus says, unless your righteousness is greater than theirs, you don't have a hope of entering into the kingdom of heaven. So we have to ask a question, what does Jesus mean here? Well, here's what he means and how it relates to our righteousness. If you think of righteousness biblically, there are two ways that this term gets used. And think with me for just a moment. One way that this term gets used is in positional righteousness. Now, positional righteousness essentially just means that you have been made right with God. Positional righteousness means it is a one-time event. It refers to our position before God. This is when Jesus saves us from our sins. So if you read somewhere in the New Testament or you've heard this phrase, it says that you have been made right with God or you are now righteous in God. It's talking about a positional form of righteousness where your identity changes. It's something that God does for you. But in Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus is not talking about positional righteousness. He's talking about practical righteousness, which is the second form of righteousness. Jesus is saying here with regard to practical righteousness, this refers to our actual practice. And so whereas positional righteousness is a one-time event, is something that God does for us, practical righteousness is an ongoing process. It's a lifelong thing where we are made more and more like Jesus over the course of time. And so when Jesus uses this word here, righteousness, in verse 20, he's talking about our practical righteousness. So he's saying here that unless your practical righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you don't have a chance to enter into the kingdom of God. So we still have to ask a question, okay, how is that? How can our righteousness be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees? Here's how. What Jesus does is he begins to unveil and basically just show the people how the righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees had was a hollow, empty righteousness. They were actually people who they sought to obey the letter outwardly of the law, but inwardly they were hypocrites. They were the kind of people, Matthew 23, who they would take a mint leaf, they would cut it up, and you get a mint leaf, and they would tithe off of their mint leaves, which would mean that they would count the number of leaves that they had, put 10 of them for themselves, and they would tithe or put 9 of them for themselves, and the 10th one would be for themselves, or for God. That would be their tithe. And what Jesus is saying here is that this group of people, they were so painstaking in their obedience to do the right thing outwardly, but they had missed the most important thing, which was what was happening in their heart. And so you see here, if you move forward in Matthew 5, verses 21 and following, Jesus says that, you know, he makes a statement. He says, you've heard that it was said you shouldn't go and murder somebody. But I say to you, if you have anger with someone in your heart, you're being disobedient to God. He goes on in the following verses. He says, you've heard that it was said you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you've lusted after a woman inwardly in your heart, you've been unrighteous. You've been disobedient to the commands of God. And so what Jesus is doing here in essence in this passage is he's letting the people know that the righteousness that God desires, the practical righteousness that we are to live under, is not a hollow form of righteousness where we learn to do the right thing outwardly, but our hearts are separated inwardly. He wants us to be people of integrity, where we bring our whole heart before him and before each other, and we are the same person inwardly that we appear to be outwardly. So here's the central truth from this. Take this. Jesus evaluates our spiritual health by the inner condition of our hearts just as much as the outer conduct of our lives. It's important what we do outwardly. But what we need to understand is in the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that the thing that God looks at, if we're going to live and flourish and be abundant in his kingdom, he's not just concerned with what we do outwardly. He's concerned with the inner state of how things are going in our heart. And so for all of us this morning, I think it's an opportunity for us to stop and just ask the question, how are things in my heart? Are there things that I have done that are contrary to what I say? Am I living differently privately than the way I profess to live publicly? And so to apply this today, I'm just going to give you a few ways that you can make it practical in your life. And the first of these are really more outward. There are things that we do in our life, if we want to be people who live righteously, we have this authentic righteousness where we're not just defined by what we do outwardly, but by the condition of our hearts. I want to share some things that we need to happen outwardly so we'll be people of integrity to help us apply this. But then I want to close with something that if we don't do this, we're never going to move forward in our righteousness the way that Jesus would desire. So here are a few ways to apply this. Outwardly, we think of these ways. First of all, number one, keep your promises. It's a very simple thing. If we want to be people who live with integrity, who actually follow what we say, we've got to be people who, when we give our word to something, we honor that. A second way that we can apply this is that we keep our commitments. These two things go hand in hand with one another. The third way that we can do this is to pay your bills. How you use your money is a test of your integrity. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. If we're going to have integrity, we have to have integrity financially. A fourth way we can do this is to faithfully give of your finances. One of the things that Jesus will teach us later in Matthew chapter 6, it's a common refrain and teaching of Jesus, is that we need to live generous lives. And if we're not living generous lives, we don't have financial integrity. Another way, number five, is to refuse to gossip. If you're going to have relational integrity, we can't say that we follow Jesus, then turn around and criticize or gossip about others. A sixth way that we can do this is to do your best at work. To have vocational integrity. Can you imagine if it was the case that followers of Jesus, or think about this, if business owners said, when I get ready to hire somebody, I may not believe in Jesus, but I want to hire a Christian. And the reason that I want to hire a Christian is because I know they're going to be the people who show up, who work hard, who I can just trust that they're people who walk with integrity. We want to change the way the church as a whole is viewed. Golly, Christians have an incredible opportunity when they go and do that in their daily lives at work. So do your best at work. These are a number of ways practically that we can walk with greater integrity. But the last thing that I want to share with you, really, this is the biggest challenge I want to move to. Because if you sense that there's an area of your life where there's not alignment, between who you appear to be outwardly and who you genuinely are inwardly. This last application is really what helps us to bridge that gap and to have alignment. It is this. Number 7, it is to admit your sins. To practice confession without condemnation. Here's what I understand about this message. Jesus says, verse 20, your righteousness needs to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. And they'll go, okay, that's great, that's wonderful. The guy is up there, he's talking about integrity. I know about integrity, I'm familiar with integrity. Yes, I know that's what we're supposed to do. The question comes whether or not we're actually going to be people of integrity. It's revealed in whether or not we're people who ever open up and show the true condition of our hearts. If there are things that are stirring in us inwardly that we've not confessed to God, we've not confessed to others, what we need to understand that unconfessed sin is unconfronted sin. And you come in this morning, you say, yeah, I'm not perfect. There are a few areas of my life where I know I'm probably not walking in integrity. I've tried doing this. I've tried this thing. I've tried getting rid of the area. The question is not, have you tried doing things outwardly? Have you done this? Have you actually confessed what is happening, what is stirring in you, what's taking place? Unconfessed sin is actually unconfronted sin. If you want to confront a lack of integrity or a lack of authentic righteousness, that happens when you actually admit or confess. There's a guy named Augustine, a number of years ago, one of the early church fathers, he said, confessing bad works is the beginning of good works. I've heard it said that you're only as sick as your secrets. And I just tell you, church ought to be the first place that you go when you have a struggle, when you have an issue, when something has come up and you realize, you know what, I have not kept my word. I have not kept my commitment. I've not been honoring to my family. I have not been the kind of person that I should have been in my work. Your church body ought to be the first place that you could go to and say, there's been an area here where there's been a lapse, a lack of alignment between who I've appeared to be outwardly and who I've really been inwardly. And you need to understand this, that if you want to overcome sin, you want to overcome a lack of righteousness, it doesn't happen by overpowering your sin. It happens by admitting your sin. And I think a lot of us, we're lulled into this idea of thinking and believing that, well, the way that I overcome this is I've got to figure out a way to overpower it. I've got to have more will, or I've got to have this new thing to help me. Biblically, the way that we overcome sin is not by overpowering it, but by admitting it. And I think the vision that Jesus paints for us here when he talks in verses 21 through 48 of Matthew about this authentic righteousness is that we would be people who we don't have to live with a front. We don't have to live with a facade. And here's what, frankly, it tends to happen, is if we don't ever have transparency, if we don't ever have any kind of confession or openness with God and with other people, what we'll do is we won't really change. We'll just focus on changing who people think we are. And what we have to embrace is that without transparency, there will not be transformation. And just to be gut level honest this morning, one of the things that is a roadblock for some of you this morning, the reason that there's not transformation taking place in your lives in areas that for years you have been stuck, for years you've not been able to move forward. You've got an insecurity, you have a fear, you have an addiction, you have a weakness that continues to overpower you and overwhelm you, that keeps you from living the righteous life that Jesus desires. It's not because you haven't made enough resolves. It's not because you haven't offered enough prayers. It's simply because you've never gotten to a point in your life where you've said, you know what, I'm so tired of dealing with this thing. I'm so tired of dealing with this fear, this insecurity, this lie that the enemy is using to keep me pressed down. I'm so tired of dealing with this thing that I no longer care about what people think. I've just got to get honest with God and honest with people. Can you imagine with me what it would be like to be part of a church where you could be honest with God and other people about the true condition of your life? And when you do that, people still stick around and they love you anyway. That you're able to practice confession without condemnation. I think it's a rich thing to think about a group of people coming together and saying, we're going to be the kind of people who we don't have to put up a front. We don't have to pretend that we're something that we're not. We're able to be authentic because we understand this, that Jesus, when it comes to his kingdom, he evaluates our spiritual health just as much by the inner condition of our lives as he does the outward conduct of our lives. And so the portrait that Jesus paints for us here is that we would be the same person inwardly as we are outwardly. And one thing to keep in mind is that in your relationships, this is so key, because I'm convinced of this, that most people never fully know others and are never fully known by others, because there's a sense where we think we've got to hold this part back. We can't let somebody know. There's this dark area of my life that I don't want God or anybody else to ever know about. And you have to understand that you cannot love fully something that you only know partially. If you go to buy a house, it's probably the case that you don't just drive by the house, look at it on the outside, and say, I want it. It's probably the case if you buy a car, you don't just look at a picture of it and say, yes, I want that car. What you do if you buy a home or you buy a house or buy a car is you actually get inside, you look at the full interior of it because you want to know, is this really the real thing? Is this what I want? For some of you, I think we approach relationships the way that you would if you were just going to say, I'm going to buy a house from the outside. We say, well, you look good on the outside so you can be part of this church, or you look good on the outside so we can connect together. But there's never this sense of openness, this depth that needs to occur when we look at what Jesus says here about true, authentic righteousness. It requires that we have transparency that leads us to transformation. And so just to share with you a few things that I believe would be incredible to happen in the life of a church, it would be for Grace Chapel to be a place where people genuinely become more like Jesus from the inside out. Where people understand when they come here, this is a place of authenticity, this is a place of connection, and there's actual transformation happening. Where this is a safe place for us to wrestle with, not accept, but to wrestle with our sins, our struggles, our hang-ups, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, in community with other people. Imagine if you were part of a church where you could be honest with God, yourself, and others about the true condition of your life. And imagine if people were still around to accept you and support you in the midst of that. I believe when Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, about righteousness, the thing that he was trying to do there is to help them see that his vision for our lives is not that we would have hollow righteousness, where we appear to be one thing outwardly, but we're actually something else inwardly. His vision for us is to be people of integrity. It means basic things like paying your bills and keeping your word, but at the end of the day, it means this, and it requires this, that at some point, you open up your heart, you open up your life, you confess to God, and you confess to another person. You do James chapter 5, you confess your sins to one another. This is the pathway to transformation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for Jesus. I thank you for your word. And I pray that as we open up this idea of living a more righteous life, that we don't immediately just jump to becoming better moral people outwardly. I pray that you just stir in us this realization that what you want for us in your kingdom, what you call us to, is the kind of righteousness that is authentic. And I'll just confess, and we can probably all confess together, areas of our lives where we have had hypocrisy. We've pretended to be one thing when in reality we were something different. And so I just pray this morning that you would open us up through your Holy Spirit to see those areas of our lives. Give us eyes to see as you see, that we could in turn go to you as our good Father who is ready to forgive, who is ready to heal, who is ready to move us forward into transformation in the image of Jesus. We pray this together in the name of Jesus. Amen.